book of Acts this morning, chapter 16. We're at the same portion that we examined the last time, which was 2 weeks ago. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16, you'll notice that Paul is in Athens. He had been in Thessalonica, and he saw the work begun there. But now Paul had to leave Thessalonica, and he arrives at Athens. You and I are living in a society that is very much like the society to which Paul spoke in Acts chapter 17. We are living in a pagan society. There is something that we need to settle in our own hearts very definitely as believers. What we must settle in our hearts is this. What is the gospel? At Athens, Paul had to preach the gospel, and he did on Mars Hill, to a people who knew nothing about the God of the Bible. They knew nothing about Old Testament revelation. Heretofore, when Paul went somewhere, he had people who had been Jews, in other words, he ministered to Israel after the flesh. They were a people who had an Old Testament background. They knew the law. They knew the prophets. They knew the Psalms. But now he is confronting a very religious people, a people who had a multitude of altars. And lest they offend some god, they had an altar to the unknown god. Now Paul uses this altar to the unknown god as the means of entering their minds and discussing with them the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, the one before whom men must humble themselves and repent. How did he do it? And in this passage, we must examine the subject, what is the gospel? I lived in central Pennsylvania my first 38 years. And when I was dating Phyllis, she lived in western Pennsylvania, not too far from Pittsburgh. Now, when I went to see Phyllis, it was a long drive. It was a good 3.5 to 4 hours from my home to hers, by way of the Pennsylvania Turnpike. What I did, I asked the Lord to give me somebody to talk to. And I'd look for someone who was hitchhiking. I wouldn't advise that today. But in those days, you could pitch up a hitchhiker. pitch up a hitch. I almost threw one guy out. I almost pitched him out, Brother Hill. I'd pick one up, and I would ask the Lord, the hardest thing in witnessing is getting started. What do I say to this person to attract his attention, to get his mind? I have to get into his mind if I'm going to get into his heart. What is the gospel? How do we approach our pagan society? It should work on our hearts. How do I really approach the man who works next to me with the best thing that will ever enter his life? For the gospel will do the greatest thing for someone that will ever happen to them. Because apart from the gospel, men are lost. And the only way to ever be right with God is to know the gospel and to understand it. This is not a hit or a miss thing. If we really love the souls of men, and therefore we need to take this message of Paul seriously. Let us read this passage which we did not read 2 weeks ago, beginning at verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. There's a paganism around you today, friends. Bother you? Does it bother you that your neighbors don't know our Lord and His saving power? When Paul saw this city given to idolatry, it bothered him. Therefore, we read in verse 17, therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him, and certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Another, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver, or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius of the Areopagus, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. There are three basic things concerning the gospel in this passage. Number one, the gospel is a message about God. And Paul begins to talk to them about God and the revelation of God in creation. This is where God always begins. God has given every man a revelation in creation, and according to the 19th Psalm, he is going to hold men accountable as to what they did with that revelation of himself in creation. And also in Romans chapter 1, we learn that the creation of God, His eternal power and Godhead, is seen in creation. How extensive is the revelation of God in creation? Psalm 19, quoted in the 10th chapter of Romans, tells us, their line went out to the ends of the earth, and their speech to the ends of the world. Their line, what line? The message of creation. And that's what Psalm 19 is talking about. So, the gospel is primarily a message about God, His self-existence, and our dependence upon Him. And you have that in verse 24, and verse 25, and verse 28. And you'll notice in verse 24, He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. Here is a glorious statement concerning the transcendence of God. God doesn't need anything. But it's also a great statement when followed through in verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. It's also a great statement concerning the immanence of God. He is revealed in His creation, though He needs nothing. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need anyone else. But we desperately need Him. And because He is a creator, God's moral claims He lays down. And we have an obligation to meet God's moral claims. What is this obligation? Verse 27. To seek Him and to know Him. And man is responsible to seek God and to know God. No, man doesn't do that. And where the claim is not met, where men do not do that, God now turns to commanding. And therefore, when you get down to the verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And why? You see, Paul had preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So we read in the opening verses of our reading today. But they rejected that message, and on Mars Hill they said, well, we're interested in listening, but what will this babbler say? And what does he go back to? He goes back to his original message, Jesus and the resurrection. He teaches them about God, His transcendence, His immanence in His creation. And where that is not met, God commands all men everywhere to repent, for He hath appointed a day. But there's a second thing to the gospel that man needs to learn. The gospel is not only a message about God. The gospel is a message about sin. Sin, friends, is the reason for our ignorance of God. Now, the gospel means good news. That's what the word gospel means. Good news. But, you know, we have to have the bad news first in order that we might enjoy the good news. Man has to be driven to despair before he's given any hope. And God only saved one class of people. He saved sinners. You see, sin is a theological word. And everything about sin is theological. In its meaning, it is totally theological. It tells us that man is wrong with God at every point. At every point. That's theological. And theology is simply a study of God. You see, in our day, however, and in the day that Paul talked in Mars Hill, sin had become secularized. It had become a wrong relationship with neighbors. And a lot of people think that that's what sin is. It's a wrong relationship with your neighbors, a wrong relationship with your wife, a wrong relationship with parents, or even a wrong relationship with yourself. But somehow, we have forgotten about God, and that sin is a wrong relationship to God. And that is what is most important. You see, sin to man in our generation may mean social inadequacy. Or it might mean a natural conscience. Or a national conscience. Our day, sin has become very distorted. But these things are not a true conviction at all. Not a true conviction at all. Until we see that sin is an offense to God. And only then, and not until then, will we understand what sin is. Remember Thursday night's lesson by our brother recently. The Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians, and the Galatian church had wanted to go back under law, you'll remember. Oh, they wanted to go back to Mount Sinai for sanctification. And this is what John said. He quoted that passage in Galatians 4. Ye that be under the law. Do you hear the law? If they listen to the fourth commandment, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, thou shalt do no work therein, neither thy manservant nor thy maidservant, etc., 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 etc. Do you hear the law? If all you heard that the Sabbath day is a day of rest, you haven't heard the law. You haven't heard the law until you hear, if you pick up sticks on the Sabbath, I'm going to kill you. That's what God said. And that's what happened to the man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what the law says. But we haven't heard the law until we hear God saying, if you commit adultery, I'm going to kill you. That's what drives you to despair. That's what God's justice is all about. God is God. And why anybody wants to go back under the law, I'll never know. I'm just thankful for the new covenant. It makes me more thankful every day for the blessings of the new covenant, that I'm not under the law, that I'm under grace. But you see, one of our biggest problems today, we deal with symptoms. We don't deal with a disease. The Bible words for sin everywhere have a theological background. They carry the idea that sin is a missing the mark, failure to hit a mark. The ideas theological are you must stay on a right path. The idea is that you must keep the law that was given to you. You must obey rightful authority. The idea of sin is you become dirty. You become unclean. You become guilty. Now, what is the essence of sin? I say we treat the symptoms of a disease rather than the disease. And even the church today, and a lot of Christians are involved in treating symptoms rather than the disease. The essence of sin is I want my own way. My will to my right to myself. That is a sin, the essence of sin, that is a rebellion of the heart, and everything else leads from that. I have a right to do with myself what I want to do. And that's a lie from the word go. You climb up on top of a building. and you threaten to jump off. What's going to happen? The firemen are going to come. And they're going to put a net down there that if you jump, they're going to catch you. They're not even going to let you die. My will to my right to myself. The person who commits adultery, first of all, steals. He covets. And why did you commit adultery? I have a right to do with my body what I want to do with it. Murder is, I deserve to live, but that fellow deserves to die. We play God. My will to my right to myself. Disobedience to parents springs out of I want my own way. Disobedience to teachers in school. I want my own way. And the word of God says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. In Edom, or in Eden, man played God. He played God intellectually, declaring his independence of God, his self-sufficiency in his thinking and in his life. Man today fights God. Man defies God's rule. Don't you tell me, he says to God. And we're living in a day when we want to tell God what to do. And there are certain aspects of religion that command God to do certain things. Can you imagine a mortal trying to tell God what to do? And yet, we have that. Now this is true whether man is conscious of it or not. And when we confront man with sin, then it becomes real. And that is when conviction sets in. Maybe we don't preach enough about sin. That is when conviction sets in. But man is not only a sinner, but he's in a state of sin. And it is that state of sin that our brother John dealt with last week when he dealt with the doctrine of imputation. For we read that nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. This is what Paul wrote, this state of sin. I have a nature by virtue of my relationship to Adam that wants its own way. But God's revelation of himself to me is that of holiness. God is holy, and God is the judge. In his holiness, he is the lawgiver. In his holiness, God is the king, and in his holiness, God is the judge. And this is why in the book of Hebrews I read that the man who isn't redeemed only has one thing to look forward to. A certain looking for of judgment. God is to these people that God has sent us with the gospel. And the gospel is a message about sin. And we must confront men with the gospel. Now this state of sin, if not repented of, it leaves man with a wrong relationship for all eternity. People are lost. By nature, man is in sin. And you and I have become so involved with trying to deal with the symptoms that we forget the message of what it is. Let me give you an illustration of what it is to deal with a symptom. I believe abortion is wrong. Now we can put on a parade in front of an abortion clinic. And what are we dealing with? temple. When Paul went to Corinth, Paul went there. And if you want to describe Corinth of that day, you would have to take the seamy side of Amsterdam and New York and London and put them together, and we could probably have a picture in our mind of what the Corinth of Paul's day was like. 25 years ago, my brother, who was in Amsterdam, homosexuals advertised in the yellow pages of the telephone directory. Now, when Paul went to Corinth, he went into the midst of that. What did he tell them? He preached the gospel. He preached Christ, friends. He didn't deal with symptoms. He dealt with a disease. And the disease is a disease of the heart. Man is in a state of sin. And the rebellion that is manifested in outward acts only declares what the state of the heart is like. And Paul could write back to the Corinthians and he could say to them, "And such were some of you." He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither homosexuals, nor fornicators, nor abusers of themselves with mankind?" And he goes down the list, the catalog of sins. And then he says, "And such were some of you." What do I learn when I read 1 Corinthians? Paul says, "I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified." And what was the result? He left in Corinth a people who were called by God, sanctified by God, made rich in Christ, and Christ was their righteousness. I often wonder, if people want to go out and get try to close abortion clinics and all these other things that they parade about today, I often wonder if their message is one of the gospel. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'll tell you this. We need to take a good look at our society. It's easy. It's easy to march in a line with other people. It's something else to take a stand and preach the gospel. The gospel is not only a message about God. The gospel is a message about sin. I'm going to give you a close with an illustration. A number of years ago, when I lived in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, it was in the cold, the dead of winter. I had a Bible class every Tuesday night in the county jail. One of the fellows that sat in my Bible class, I still can see him. He got out of prison, and he opened a little club down on 12th Street. And the young people were gathering there in the evening, and one of these preachers had teenagers. And he wanted to march. He got with the fundamental preachers and he wanted to march on City Hall against that nightclub or that club that he had and the gathering of teenagers. Well, they called me and asked me if I was going to march. I said, "No, I'm not going to march." "So I'll tell you what I'll do. You two of you preachers go with me. Let's go down and talk to that man. Let's go talk with him. Let's go present the gospel there." I said, "I'm not afraid to go in there in the midst of all the young people and proclaim the message of Christ." I said, "And that fellow would do nothing about it if I walked in." We were going to go on a Wednesday night right after church. And you know, I stopped early that night. I stopped on time because, and I went home. I know it was cold. It was cold outside. And when I got home, do you know that not a one of those preachers would go on? It's one thing to march on City Hall, friends. It's another thing to preach the gospel. But the gospel is what saves. The gospel is a message about God. God doesn't need me, but I need him so desperately. And apart from him and the work of Christ, I am totally lost. How do we preach the gospel to the pagans of our day? Do we care? They go into them with that message. That's why I was so thrilled this week. I got the best thing that's to be offered in the universe. God has owned me as his child. He's chosen me to salvation. He owns me as his child. I'm a part of the new covenant. I'm part of the kingdom of God. And he promises to save everyone that believes. And he uses human beings in the process. And I want to be used in that process. So in our pagan society, what must I learn? I must learn who God is. I must know what sin is. But sin is more than acts. Sin is a nature. The acts are only symptoms. Oh, we can clean up the city that there aren't any, there's no abortion clinics, there's no nightclubs, there's no, but we haven't ever touched the heart. And the heart is a problem. Oh, may God enable us to examine our hearts in the presence of God and know from with reality that we are truly his. Let's stand together for the benediction. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you. We thank you that your grace abounded where sin abounded, but your grace abounded far much more. If you could raise up a testimony in Corinth to the praise of your glory, you can raise up a testimony anywhere. For the power of the gospel is like dynamite. And it's unto salvation to everyone that believes. Help us, our Father, to take thy word seriously and to know the reality and the joy that Paul had. He didn't have the success at Athens that he had at other places. But we do know about the Marians, and we do know about others who did trust the finished work of Christ. For they clave to Paul. So, Father, we therefore commend this company to thee and to the word of thy grace. Bless thy word abundantly. And may thy joy be our portion as we go through this week. And may we know the riches of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thee thanks. Amen.